host the Costa Mesa community group in their home up in Costa Mesa. She's awesome. She's someone I've known for a very, very long time. Like, she was my neighbor growing up. For a very long time. And also dear friends with my sister. So there you go. But would you guys all join me in welcoming up Carly Jenberg?
Hey! Hi, guys. Well, I'm Carly, like Taylor mentioned. Thanks for grabbing that, Taylor. I have known Taylor for a really long time. I was best friends with Ashton. I used to go over to his house all the time. And I was there when Ashton cried when he went away to college. So I've known him for a really long time. My name is Carly Jenberg. I'm 25 years old. He mentioned this, but I am married to Daniel Jenberg. We have been married for 2 years, 3 in October. I've been attending Crossline actually since I was 9 years old, before it was on this campus. Went to college at APU. I graduated and went straight into a sales job. So I'm in sales. And I'm going to be a mom soon, due in September. Woo! Yeah, that's why I'm wearing yoga pants, a little stretchy. So I'll get right into it. I'm really excited to share my story. I'm just going to start with my life before Jesus. It's funny, I became a Christian when I was 16. So actually my life, I've only had like 9 years, because I'm 25 now, of actually being dedicated to Jesus, but it seems like those 9 years are so much longer than the 16 before. So I became a Christian when I was 16 at Hume Lake Christian Camps. Prior to becoming a Christian, my life was, I was a notorious people pleaser. I'm still recovering from that. I got a lot of security from people liking me, from being beautiful and attractive, from being funny. That was super important to me, that people thought I was funny. My life revolved around people taking interest in me and the things I said, in my appearance, in the way I made them feel. And it's funny because I definitely would have seen myself as adaptable. I think like when we talked about our top strengths, I don't even know if we did that in high school, but one of mine was always like, I'm super adaptable. I can go with the flow in any situation. But honestly, I just didn't have values and beliefs that I held to. And if I did in any situation with my friends, and I was in high school, but I would just kind of cling to whatever they were saying in the moment. It was like, if somebody thought this way, I was going to think it too, because I don't want to stir the pot. I want to be well-liked. I don't want to cause any issues. But honestly, it was spineless. I didn't have, my life wasn't rooted in anything. It was rooted in like ever-changing things. And I didn't have boundaries. And I think now looking back on that, it's like boundaries are the most loving thing you can do for yourself and other people. Being honest, being truthful, holding onto your beliefs, it's loving. It's more loving than just going with the moments and whatever. But I didn't know that I was 16. So I first heard the gospel when I was in fourth grade, then fifth grade, then sixth grade, then seventh grade, then eighth grade. I heard it probably every year after that. I had been going to Hume Lake Christian Camp since I was going into sixth grade. But I had heard it when I was young, like fourth, fifth grade. I can't clearly tell you the first time I heard the name Jesus or was taught anything about Jesus. Like I can't recall that. But my whole life, I would have said, like, I am a believer in Jesus. I am a Christian. But it's funny. God had really wrapped his story into my life far before I gave him everything. I remember being in sixth or seventh grade, and I don't actually think, like, anyone knows this story. I was taking PE like you do in sixth and seventh grade. And there was a kid who was bullying me. And I didn't realize, he probably liked me. I don't know, but it was not a cool way to show me that he liked me. And he would leave me out of things. Like I had a group of friends, like 3 girlfriends that were in my PE class. And he would literally be like, we're all going to play without Carly. We don't want you on our team. And from the people pleaser in me, that was like devastating. Like I felt like something was wrong with me. I was trying to joke and it didn't seem like a joke. So I remember going back to my house and I was just like so upset about it, sitting in my room. And I remember thinking, like, the only way, like, this guy is going to change is if I pray to God. He's the only one who's going to do something about it. Like, I can't do anything. I'm trying. Like, I don't want to talk to my friends and tell them to do something. So I remember looking at, I had this pink Bible. I opened it up. It was like a young girl's Bible. And I flipped to the glossary and I looked for, like, bullying. Like, I was, like, looking for, like, what is the answer in the Bible? But it was really sweet at the time. And I remember, I looked at some glossary term. It was like a girl's Bible. And then I went to outside and played on my trampoline. And I remember laying on my trampoline, like laying flat and just literally praying to God, like, and kind of crying and just feeling upset and being like, God, would you just, like, do something in this kid's life so that I don't have to feel this pain? Would you, if maybe he's not feeling loved, super wise for a sixth grader. But I think I really believe it was the Spirit of God in my life. And I hadn't even given my life. I wouldn't even say given my life fully to Jesus, but it's like a moment, a story that I remember. Then I went into high school, still battling, wanting people to like me, wanting to be popular, having friends. And I just got into some bad habits. I had gone, you know, and like Ashton can attest to this too. We were best friends at the time, but I just had kind of gone a bad route. I would go to church every Sunday, but like every Saturday I would be out with my friends, like doing drugs, going to parties. I'm so far removed from it now. I feel like a mom saying I was doing drugs, going to parties. But I was a liar. I would go and spend the night at people's houses and wake up the next morning and go to church. And I really didn't battle with that at all. I did not feel any guilt. The Spirit was not in me. I did not feel any guilt or anything towards that. But another like significant moment I remember where I actually felt a strong conviction, or it just like hit me like a freight train, was I was with one of my friends who we were out in, like, I don't know, like outside of a movie theater and being crazy. And her mom had called and we had like lied about where we were. And her mom called and was like, where are you? Freaking out to her friend. And I was like, oh, tell her you're with me. Like, I'm your friend who goes to church. Like, she won't worry then if I say that. I legitimately thought that. I was like, tell her you're with me. And she like hung up the phone and she comes back and she's like, what would that have done? Like, my mom doesn't care. Like, you're exactly the same as me. That doesn't mean anything. She's not going to care if you go to church. And I was like, what? Like, I just thought I was good and had the, it like totally threw me for a loop. And like, I will never forget that moment. So anyways, I ended up becoming a Christian. I went to Hume Lake Christian camps in 2011. It really was, you can tell because I had heard the gospel so many times. It is the Spirit of God who moves you, who opens up your heart, who allows you to receive and hear for the first time what that means. Because I heard it so many times before, but this time it just, I surrendered. And one of the stories in the Bible that I hadn't known the Bible very well at the time, even though I grew up in the church, was Luke 7. There's a woman who, in the story, is like pouring perfume on Jesus's feet. And there's like Pharisees around her who are kind of like, this woman is like a sinner and she's all over you on the ground. She's crying, she's weeping, she's kissing his feet. And he said, those who have sinned much, they love much. And I remember like, I got it. I was like, I'm redeemed. Like when I dedicate and I give my life to God, I'm redeemed. I did not struggle with that. That was like immediately God had given me like a spirit of redemption right when I was, 16, which is crazy, but that's what it was. And, after that, I went to Haiti in December of 2011. It was right after the earthquake happened. And I think that was so necessary in my life because I had kind of been going back into like, if anyone's been to Hume, it's like you go back down the mountain and sometimes you can kind of become the same person. Sometimes it doesn't stick because you just get surrounded and flooded by people when you're in high school. So I kind of was getting, I don't know, I was struggling with being popular again. And then I ended up making this weird decision to go to Haiti, which is like such a funny story, but for the sake of time, I just had like, there was no GoFundMe back then. It was called something different. Like it wasn't GoFundMe, but there was a bunch of like high school kids who had put up a GoFundMe type website and I saw it on Facebook and I was like, oh, I want to go. I'll create my own GoFundMe website. Didn't talk to anyone, just created my own and was like, I'm going to Haiti. Didn't talk to anyone about it at Crossline. Just like did it on my own and was like, okay, I'm going to go. And then it ended up, the high school pastor was like, why did you do that? Like you have to be a part of it. But I ended up going anyways. God got me there, so whatever. So I went to Haiti. I had a crazy experience there. I was 16, like I told you, and I definitely did not know a ton about the Bible, although growing up in the church, I really didn't. And there was another clear moment where the Lord spoke through me when there was an older Haitian guy who'd come up to me and we were talking and everyone was playing with the kids and he'd asked me what grace was. And I remember not thinking it was super crazy at the time, but I had like very clearly explained to him what grace in the Bible meant. Whereas at the time I probably would have described it as like, oh, being nice when someone's mean to you. Like it's very shocking how it just came out what grace was. And I told the story later that night to a couple of the people on the team and they were like, oh my gosh, God spoke through you. Like, that's amazing. That's such a crazy thing. There was just like so much life change. I really experienced God using my voice audibly to care for other people and describe his love to them. And that's something I just never experienced before. And that like 16 years old, I just think that's so crazy. I came back to my high school. It was as if I was hit by a truck. I passed out and I became a new person. And they would tell you that. Like I dropped some of the friendships that just were not good for me. Probably didn't handle it too well at the time, but I knew I was like, I have to change my life. Like I have to be more dedicated. I need to find ways to just implement what has already been there. I can't let it get caught up in thorns. Like I have to. So I totally changed my life. I kind of became a loser, which is so funny. Like me and Ashton would just like eat by ourselves. Like we've not to lump you into this, but we were losers. And we like started a Bible study when we were like sitting on the, just, it was a complete life change. It was crazy. And it was the will of God. It was God in my life at 16, which is amazing. So like I said, since being 16, there's been a couple years since then, and it just seems like 2,000 lifetimes. Like there's so much that God has done in my life and so much change. I had a lot of like ups and downs. I went to college, a lot of different things happened. I would say like the most significant times in my life, I went through a really rough breakup right before I met Daniel, that also messed with my identity. I couldn't like tear the two apart, like how God viewed me and how someone in my life could drop me or not want to be with me anymore. I just like could not separate. I was like, God doesn't love me. I'm unlovable. And that was like coming from someone who my chief desire was to be loved and cared for. So that was something that God really restored. And it's crazy. I actually remember that time in my life. I had roommates and every morning I would get up. I'm also like a little bit emotional or dramatic. I don't know, some would say. And I would get up every morning. I just was like, so like, I would cry. I felt so heartbroken. I physically, like, I don't know if anyone's dealt with a breakup like this before, but I was struggling and I would get up and I would literally like take my Bible. And it was just, if I was just like putting, I was like, please just like, give me something. Like I need something to cling on to, like so desperate. And I like legitimately every day was like that. Like, I know it sounds dramatic, but it was, I would wake up, I'd be by myself in our outside room, I'd wake up early and I'd be like, God, like speak to me, speak love over me. I need something. Like, I just feel so emptied. I feel like I can't move or walk without you just pouring something into me. And he legitimately did, changed my life. It's just a significant moment to me. Cause I remember just like seeking love, seeking love, seeking love. And all of a sudden it like switches in a manner of months. And I have this deep, deep desire to just love other people. Like, It was like I was going back to school and I was a part of this random Bible study and women's study. And I was like, I remember asking for them, like, I really just want to love people well. I don't want this to like damp, like fire to go out. Like, I just want to love them. Being at school, I remember like randomly walking up to people that I knew, like I knew them by name. It wasn't a random person, but I would speak over their life. I'd be like, hey, I've been thinking about you. This is like what God says about you. And God used a time where I felt unloved, flipped it, made it like, so I had so much to give and used the gifting that I had, which was maybe like encouraging people before in a surface level way, to like a really deep rooted, let me tell you why God loves you. And it's funny, like that one of those stories, one of the girls had gone to my bachelorette and I don't remember this. I didn't remember it at the time, but she had told me like, hey, you came up to me one time randomly and said this over me and it like changed my life. And I was like, that was God when I was brokenhearted and he filled me and he did that for you. And it was him. So there were so many things like that, I had experience in that it happened. I found the power of being filled with the Spirit. That's like a prime example of it. I saw the power of the written word of God. Like literally, if I did not have this, I couldn't have just like listened to a podcast. I don't even know if there was like podcasts around or if that was popular. Like it wasn't that long ago, but it was like literally I was reading the Bible every day. And it filled me and it was powerful. I started to see conflict and friendship in a different way, which it's still ever changing in my life. And this is actually fun. Speaking of conflict and friendship, I was talking with one of my friends, Allison, the other day about like having kids, and we were talking about me having a kid. And she was like, it's so funny. Like people like often say to you, like who have kids, like, oh, it's the hardest thing, but it's so beautiful. Or like, it's so difficult, but it's so rewarding. And we were kind of like, because everyone here would probably say it's like hard to have kids. But we were like, huh, yeah, like makes it sound like you're like, yeah, it'll be great, but it's hard. Honestly, that's kind of what the Christian faith is. Like it, I think through the experiences I've had since being 16, it's difficult. And it's not because you have to reach a certain bar or do something to make yourself a certain way, but it's difficult to be faced with your sin. And it's difficult to like, to repent, to turn from it, to be in a relationship with people who are doing the same thing, to have mess, to forgive, to pull yourself off the throne that like you, it's so easy to just sit on, to like actively just be like removing yourself from it constantly. It's not an easy thing. And I think that's something that like, it's funny because it was in the context of kids, but that I was thinking about that as I was like rumbling over what I was going to say, but yeah, it's not easy, but it's the most beautiful thing you'll do. It's the most powerful thing you'll do. It's the most fulfilling thing you will ever do in your life. It casts out anxiety, the faith, God. That's my story. And I kind of wanted to encourage you guys with a couple truths that coincide with what my story is and what God has been teaching me. So the first one, it is not cheesy, but the first one is that God loves you. And the reason that I wanted to bring up that truth was because a lot of people struggle with that. I struggled with that. Even being a Christian, even dedicating my life to Jesus, there were times where I'd really forget that God loves me or what that meant. And honestly, it makes sense because we don't even have any like category to put it in a human sense. We really don't. The God of the universe sacrificing his son for you and me, what that means. Like we don't even have a category. Like it's like, you couldn't even describe, like, that's like some, that's like Taylor with his son going to death row and being like, instead of hurting all these people on death row, I'm going to give up my son. And Taylor would never do that. Like that's intense, but that it's like, we don't even that's not even hitting it still. And it's like, God, geez, like we just don't understand it. We don't get it. Like it, you guys that know this song, How He Loves, the original lyrics are in heaven meets earth, like a sloppy wet kiss. And the guy who wrote it said he wrote sloppy wet kiss. We've changed it to like unforeseen kiss because it's a little but sloppy, he wrote it because he was like, it's supposed to be uncomfortable. Like you don't even, I can't even. You can't, it is like, you just can't understand it. We don't have that level of love. Like he is love. God loves you. In Romans 8:37-39. Huh? Oh, in Romans 8:37-39, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a powerful love. Nothing can separate you from that. That's a love that has power behind it. I can't even think of another word. It's nothing can match it. In Ephesians 3:18-19, it's Paul praying for Ephesus, and he is praying that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In Romans 5:5, it says that he gave us his spirit. In Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite verses, it says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing." Picture a parent singing over their child. How like beautiful and loving that is. The mighty warrior God does that over us. Like, come on. The reason I say this is because I used to view God, even as a Christian, as like a big cowboy in the sky. Like I would say even in college, I still kind of struggled with this. A big cowboy in the sky, everyone's like, why? Sitting with a gun and just kind of waiting for me to hit a certain point where his love wasn't enough. I can't explain it to you, but I just remember like there would be like things that would happen or things that I would do. And I would just be like, oh, he's gonna like, it's gonna be too much one time. So that's the reason understanding God's love for you, that it will never run out. It's pivotal. It's pivotal to being a Christian. You can't sum it up on your own. Like you have to seek it and understand it, because it's definitely the foundation. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There's no fear in love," big cowboy guy, "but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love." So God loves you. And I hope, Spirit of God, that you allow for everyone here to hear that and understand that and get that, because that's the most important thing. Nothing you could do ever would make that love run out. The second thing that's a truth from God's word is, I talked about this a little bit earlier, but there's freedom in recognizing our brokenness and seeking Jesus the King. I talked about Luke 7. I'm going to read it, but let me give some context before. Like I said, I'm a little dramatic and emotional, but I like, whatever, it's the way God's made me. And there's power in being vulnerable and pouring out your emotions to God and recognizing your brokenness. In Luke 7, 44 to 48, before I read it, I mentioned it earlier, but this verse really stuck with me because there's Jesus about to have dinner with the Pharisees, and there's a Pharisee, Simon, which I always got confused because I thought it was Simon the disciple, like for a long time. Like I just, whatever, it doesn't matter. And he's sitting there, and this woman comes in, and she breaks this like alabaster jar of perfume and pours it on him and takes her hair, like just the visual, takes her hair and starts drying his feet with it, his dirty feet, and she's crying and she's kissing his feet. And the Pharisees are all, I think even in their mind, they say it. They're like, why is this woman doing that? Like, get her away. Why is Jesus allowing this to happen? And he tells a story. And the story is about a man who owes $50 versus $5,000, but indifferent. It wasn't bucks in the Bible. he's like, which one would be more excited about their debt being, like, if you were like, I'm going to take your $5,000, I'm going to pay it off, or I'm going to take your $50 and pay it off. And they're like, oh, $5,000. He's like, yes. And then he turns toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. What that woman was doing was vulnerable, saw her brokenness, and expressed it in front of a bunch of judgmental people. And it's not just the big sins. It's not just like the adultery and the sins that like very clearly feel like sins to you, but it's seeing yourself in light of who Jesus is. It should bring you to your knees. It does bring you to your knees. It's powerful. Just like I said, there's no descriptor that we can even think of for the love of God that makes sense humanly. So when you recognize that, like it's sin against him, it brings us to our knees. It brings a sense of humility. And then along with that, there's another story that really connected with me and just like giving your all in desperation and how Jesus responds to that. In Mark 5, 24 to 34, there's a woman who had been bleeding for like 12 years. And the story's funny because it's Jesus in a crowd with a bunch of people and it's like super tight and he's walking and he's like, who touched me? And the disciples are like, the crowd, like that's around you, touched you, Jesus. Like, who are you talking about? But it's because the woman went down and grabbed his, she was desperate to be healed. And she grabs his coattails and she's like, I just need to, and he feels the power go into her and she's healed. And he felt it and he's like, where is she? And she all of a sudden is like, and feels guilt because she's like, it was me, and tells him it was her. I don't know, to me, just that story, it's like desperation. Like, I need you. I'm going to crawl on the ground and grab your coattails in a crowd. And he responds with, your faith has made you well, go in peace, and gives her the power. So I think that's so pertinent, that when you're vulnerable, when you recognize your sin, when you recognize your need and you just, here, it doesn't matter. I don't care what anyone else thinks. He comes and he gives you healing and he gives you his power. So another thing that's been real in my life, power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit within you and the gifts he gives you. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. This has actually been recently really powerful in my life. What the gifts of the Spirit are, they're the Spirit working through you. Like the Spirit of God who hovered over the water, who raised Jesus from the dead. You know how some people are like, oh, like my son really reminds me of my dad. He's the same Spirit. He has the same, I feel like he's reincarnated. I don't know. Some people say stuff like that. Like, oh, he has the same personality. He's the same. That's how I think of the Spirit. Your father gave you himself physically. And the Spirit within you and the gifts that we have, which everyone has accessibility to these gifts, they're necessary. It's God working through you. It's his, I think I put it in here. I might've put it in a different section, but it's basically God uses his Spirit to express himself through us. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's necessary for the common good. It's not just for you. In Romans 12, 6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Don't neglect it. In John 16, 13, it talks about the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Reminds me of my story in Haiti. He'll speak through you. He'll use you. And I think we like go online and we look up like spiritual gifts. What are they? What are mine? Let me take a test. Missionary or like whatever comes up like on there. That's the thing I got when I took that test like a long time ago. But it's activated through like seeking God and seeking God. I want you to work through me and use me. And he pours out his Spirit. And like there's been visible ways I've seen it where one of my gifts is encouragement and prophecy. And I just ask God, like, just like speak through me. And he's like, well, Carly, you're feeling unloved. You just went through a breakup, but let me fill you up and you're going to go and exercise my Spirit. Or another one of my gifts is mercy. I can't be merciful without God. I really can't. True mercy I cannot have without him. And exercising that, being in conflict or having something happen and showing someone God's mercy, that's powerful. And this is just like an encouragement because I'm in my life, I'm like, wow, this is like the most amazing thing. But God wants to use this specific body and use your specific gifts for the common good, to express his love, to express who he is to each other. And it's a really powerful thing. So power of the Spirit, it's within you. The power of the Bible is another one. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love how it says breathed out by God because the word for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, which means breath. It's all intertwined. The Spirit, I think sometimes there's either you view the Bible as elite, or you view the gifts of the Spirit as elite. Sometimes there's like this battle between them. There's just as much power in literally reading these words and memorizing them and just having life spoken over you as there is in speaking life over someone, encouraging someone, having a miracle, healing. It's God. It's God working and moving. And it is the most like powerful thing you will do is this, acting out his gifts in the Spirit. And lastly, being a part of the body. I thought this was funny. I put, you can't move without the body, because it's body, you can't move without it. I thought it was funny. like I said with my story in Allison, the Christian walk is a hard thing, but it's the most rewarding thing you will do. But honestly, it is. In the body, the church, it's what's going to get you through. We belong to each other. This is the verse I was talking about. Oh, 1 John 4:9-12, it says, his love is brought to full expression in us. Powerful. In Romans 12:4-5, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's a family. It's necessary, and something I have realized just in my life, and I think this period we're all in of like 20 to 20, graduated or in college and kind of getting out, it's like such a weird time to find community. It just doesn't seem as easy. I struggled with it after college. I lived here. I went to this church and I felt kind of like, oh, where do I fit in? How do I kind of piece together? I also struggled with it because in college, I really like questioned the need for church. I actually hadn't been super plugged into a church and I was like, oh, like feeling so jaded by the church. And through this recent experience with just being a part of Crossline and using, leading a Bible study, our community group is like the best thing ever. It has been such a gift to me and Daniel. I know we can say that. Just to gather like once a week and talk through things and pray through things and have each other's backs, to be in it in life together. We just had like two people get married this weekend and we were praying over them the whole time. Being a part of the body, actually physically, like coming, just like Taylor said, coming here and worshiping with each other, you will not get that sitting at your house. And it's okay. Like if there's a reason for it, I get it. But come really just being a part of the body physically, it is powerful and it's necessary. In Hebrews, it says, don't stop gathering and meeting together and encouraging each other. It says in Colossians, as you teach and admonish one another through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. In Ephesians, it calls us fellow citizens. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. It's so important. I think like I was talking with, I sent Ashton something about this, but it's important now because this is something Sergio said before, but this moment where we are not yet fully with the Lord, we're not yet fully, he hasn't come back. We won't experience the church like this when he does. After it's going to be, the church will be perfect. But right now where we are, this is like, if Jesus came back tomorrow, what would you have wanted to do in this body? What would you have wanted to experience? Coming from me, I know like, obviously I lead on the worship team or whatever, but it wasn't easy to get involved, to have messy community with people, to be close, to share your lives. It is so necessary. It's so necessary. It's so powerful. You can't grow without it. You can't experience certain things without being a part of the body. And for any of you who have, maybe you came here and like you kind of, I don't know, have been hurt by the church before, or struggle with getting back into, like you want to be a part of it, but there's just been a lot there. God sees that. And he cares about that deeply. And I've had like weird experiences with that too. So I empathize with you. And I pray for all of you, anyone who has ever experienced that and it's been tough for them and they don't know how to get involved and they view the church in a certain way. This isn't an excuse, but people are broken. And I'm sure me being 16 and dropping all my friends and not really explaining to them why, I probably showed them that the church is unloving, that Christians are awful people with my actions. But there is redemption and there is power, and do not let the enemy take something that God wants to, he calls us his bride. If Daniel came up to me and was like, my bride, I would be like, oh my gosh, like Jesus, God calls you his bride. That's beautiful. His most desired, that's powerful. And just one last thing. The church in general, I used to do this, but I would be like, oh, the church, we at the church does such a bad job at blah, 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 blah. The church is, oh gosh, the church. Sometimes what our experience, one or two experiences we've had with church, it doesn't define the ancient followers of the way and the powerful things that God did through them and the church now. If you believe in Jesus and you claim him, you're a part of it. And sometimes our concept of the church and things we want to change or do, or we just kind of view it as, you know, a separate entity. It's more than the experiences we've had. Thinking about the ancient followers of the way, they saw tragedies. They gave up their lives to serve the poor. They discussed and disagreed on the nature of humanity. They were shaken and stirred and sifted and broken. And if any of you guys have felt that way, shaken, stirred, broken, misunderstood, welcome to the church, the bride of Christ. You're in good company. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, God, you're good. You're good, you're loving, you're powerful, you're kind, you're merciful, and you've given us so much. You've given me so much personally in my life. God, I pray for every single person here. Holy Spirit, would you just come into their lives and heal anything that's broken them, that would stop them from experiencing your love, with being a part of the body, with gathering with others, maybe brokenness they're feeling right now in relationships. God, would you put your healing hand over that? Your power that comes with us being vulnerable and broken and on our knees asking for you to heal. God, would you do that? Would you restore this body, God? Would you restore me as a part of this body? And would you do something powerful? God, I pray for redemption. I pray for those who are here and don't know you, maybe are thinking what I'm saying is a little intense, God, or maybe you're thinking, I want to know this God. God, would you, like when I was 16, give them your spirit. Let it be this moment. Open their eyes, open our eyes, God, to who you are. Let us sit and lay in the shade of your glory. Let us have peace and cast out the anxiety that comes from the world around us and the culture around us, and just sit in the mighty warrior who sings over us. God, would we understand your love? That's the one thing I beg of you, that every single person here would know that they're loved. It wouldn't be a question. Maybe if we don't understand the length of it, but they would know that they're loved. You're good, God. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.